Sure enjoyed that song, man. How true. God has been good, hasn't he?
Amen.
Man, he is a good God. Acts chapter number 3, I'm going to start in verse number 1. When you found your place, you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fasting his eyes upon him with John said, Look on us, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse number 6, Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let's pray. God, we sure thank you for the day. God, thank you for being so good to us already this morning, speaking to hearts, speaking to my heart. God, I pray that you just be with these next few moments. God, that you would convict. God, that you would encourage. God, I pray for there's any that's lost this morning. God, you would convict them of their need for you. Show them that they're on their way to hell. God, for the believer here this morning, encourage them. Help them to love you more, to serve you more. I pray that you just do a great work here before us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. Here in Acts chapter number 3, and we were in Acts chapter number 2 for Sunday school, and the 3,000 had just been saved there a few verses previous. Now we get here to verse number 1 of chapter number 3, and it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple." So here's Peter and John. They I don't know if this is the next day or a few hours later. I don't know what it may have been, but these 3,000 have just been saved. Here, a short time has passed. They come to the temple, and as many times they would have done before, and they come and they're walking up to the beautiful gate. That is the main entrance going into the temple there in Jerusalem. And as they're walking up before, there's a lame man, and he's laying on the side of the walkway going up into the temple, and he's lame. And it says he's been lame from the time that he was born. This man had never taken a step in his life. I mean, if you can put yourself in his shoes, put yourself in his position, as he has never been able to take a step in his life. But I also going to think about this man, and he's living during the time period upon which Jesus Christ would have lived. He's living during the same era, during the same amount of time that the Lord Jesus Christ would have lived on this earth. You say, how do you know that? In chapter number 4, verse number 22, you don't have to turn there. It says, "For the man was above 40 years old." So this man, this lame man, would have been born approximately 7 years previous, 7 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I know very well that the Lord Jesus Christ would have went into the temple many times throughout his ministry. Many times he would have went right into the temple there in Jerusalem. And it said that this man, verse number 2, "And a certain man lame from mother's womb was carried..." Verse number 2. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple." So every day this man is carried to the temple and laid there. And you and I know very well that Jesus passed by this man. And I want to preach on that for just a few minutes. When it seems that Jesus has passed on by. When it seems that Jesus has simply passed on by. This man would have laid at the beautiful gate of the temple day after day after day. Somebody, he would have been dependent on somebody to carry him to the temple every day in the morning. And every day they would take him and carry him back to his home. He never was able to take a step. And we know that Jesus Christ passed by. You say, how do you know that? Luke chapter 2 and verse number 46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." When he was 12 years old, he went into the temple at Jerusalem. And I'm sure, we don't know for sure, but I believe that this man says that he would lay daily, every day of his life, maybe from the time he was an infant, maybe the time he was a toddler. The man we hear in our text was carried to the temple. And I believe as Jesus is a 12-year-old boy, probably passed by this man as he went in the temple. Maybe it was when he was just an infant, that when, you know, Mary took Jesus and Joseph took him into the temple to see the high priest. In Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12, it says, "And Jesus went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." As they were selling all the animals in the temple, you know Jesus walked right by this man who was laying at the beautiful gate. Obviously, and also, verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And I wondered if it was that as this man that's here in our text was laying at the beautiful gate of the temple, laying there, and maybe a lame man is carried into the temple. If you can imagine, he's lame, he's being carried as lame, they have something in common, and that man is carried into the temple. And here, a few minutes later, he comes running out because he's just been healed by Jesus. Maybe you could imagine a blind man, it just says he was, maybe he was led into the temple, and a few minutes later he comes running back out because the Lord has just healed him and now he can see. But for this man that we read in our text, it seemed that Jesus had simply passed on by him. For all of his life, he had seen Jesus, he had heard of Jesus, he had been within arm's distance of Jesus, I'm sure, but it seemed for some reason that Jesus just passed on by. And I wonder this morning if there's not an area of our life that it seems that Jesus is just passing on by. Maybe it is that you've got that phone call from the doctor and something is wrong, so there's a problem, and it just seemed like that you can't get any answers. It just seems like that God is being unfair and unmerciful, and it seems like He's passing on by. And maybe it's at the end of the month, and there's more month at the end of the money than there is money at the end of the month. Ever been there? And it seemed like that you're begging before God and saying, "God, I need you, I need you." But it seems like He simply passed on by. There was a missionary friend of mine. His son was a friend of mine, and he was a missionary in Bolivia. And he was married to his wife for a good number of years. And when they surrendered to go to the mission field, I believe it was, maybe a little while before, she got very sick. And over the course of time, she developed many, many diseases. I think it was close to 10 different diseases, autoimmune diseases and many different things. And he's trying to serve God, and he's trying to win people in this foreign country for God and start churches. And he's trying to give his life to God, but though at the same time his wife is suffering. There's days that she couldn't even get out of bed. And it seemed like that Jesus was just passing on by. For another friend down in Arkansas, his wife was the very same condition. She had an open wound, or a womb, and wound. She had a wound vac there, and it would never heal up. They could never get to close. For 12 years, she had an opening in her stomach because it would never heal back together. She suffered in great, great ways. And it seemed like in that pastor's life, it seemed that Jesus just passed on by. Even for another pastor in Arkansas that I know, his wife struggles with terrible seizures. And for the last 15 years, there's very few days that go by that she doesn't have a seizure. And it's rough for the pastor, it's right for his wife, the kids. And it just seemed like for this pastor, he's trying to serve God, and he's trying to preach the gospel, and he's trying to win people to Christ, but it seems that Jesus is just passing on by. And I wonder this morning if there's not something in your life that you're trying to serve God, you're being at church, you're trying to be an example, you're trying to be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, whatever it may be, but there's something in your life that it seems like Jesus is just passing on by. Number one, I want you to notice the routine of this man. Notice the routine of this man. Verse number 1 and 2, we just read it. He was laid daily at the temple. I tried to envision, try to put myself in this man's shoes. He was totally dependent upon somebody else. He was totally dependent upon someone else. If he wanted to go to the temple, he had to be carried. When he was ready to go home, he had to be carried. If he, he must have had to send somebody to the market to get him food. He would have had to have been helped take to the bathroom. He was totally dependent upon somebody else. And day after day after day, he had the same routine. And sometimes we get discouraged in our routines, don't we? Man, sometimes we get in a rut. Pastor was kind of just talking about that. We know we're in the wrong. We know we're not doing what we need to be doing. We know we're not right with God, but we're just stuck in that rut, and we're discouraged in our routine, and it seems we just can't get out. And it seems that Jesus is passing by, and He's not helping us. Also, we get comfortable in our routines. I'd say we get comfortable a whole lot more than we get discouraged. We get comfortable just coming to church and sitting in our pew and opening our Bible, and it goes in one ear and right out the other. We get comfortable just doing the same old things, getting up and going to work and coming home and cutting the grass. And we never put God in there anywhere. I'm afraid that we really don't want revival because it would mess up our routines. I'm afraid we really don't want revival because it would mess up the routine we have going. We kind of like the way things are, you know, right now. We're comfortable. We got, for some of us, may say this, and most for not, we got enough money coming in. We got the kids are in school. They're out for summer. They're playing outside. Got the grandkids over. Everything's just, it's going okay. God, don't touch it. God, don't mess with everything. Right now, is my health's okay. The finances are okay. Family's okay. Everything's going great. God, don't mess with my routine. I'm comfortable right where it's at. But oftentimes, God puts us in situations just like this lame man to stretch us, to grow us, to help us to be more mature in Him. Once upon a time, there was a man. He was in a cabin and up in the woods. And God came to this man and He said, I want you to go out in this rock in front of your cabin, and this is a fictional story, but for illustration, I want you to go out, and I want you to push against this rock. And day after day, that man would get up early in the morning, he'd go outside, and he'd push against that rock, and all day he would push and push and push. And he finally, after an extremely long time, almost a year went by, this man came back to God and said, God, I've been doing what you ask. I've been trying to push against this rock. He said, God, the rock's not moving. He said, God, the rock is still in the exact same place it was when you asked me to start pushing against it. And God came to that man and said, I never asked you to move the rock. I simply asked you to push against it. And God doesn't ask us to reach the whole world with the gospel. He just asks us to hand out one gospel tract. He doesn't ask us to read the whole Bible at a time. He just asks us to spend some time in it every day. He doesn't ask us to do whatever, fill in the blank, the whole thing. He doesn't expect that. He expects you to do a part. How's your routine? How's your routine? Is God somewhere in your routine? Or have you kind of just pushed Him to the wayside? During the stuff that's been going on the last few months, everybody's routine has been tossed out the window. And as everything is beginning to be put back together, I'm not going to use the word normal because I don't think we need normal. But as things are beginning to be put back together, and all the time that we've had, is God in your routine? Is God at the forefront of your routine? Number one, notice the routine of the man. Number two, I want you to notice the return of the Spirit of God. The return of the Spirit of God. God is seldom early, never late, but always right on time. God is seldom early, never late, but He's always right on time. And this man, his only hope of ever taking one step was the Lord Jesus Christ. His only hope. There was no other, nothing else he could trust in, nothing else he could put his faith in, nothing else he could hope in, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine? Maybe he's sitting there at the temple and he can see as Jesus Christ has the cross on his back and going up to Calvary. His only hope is fixing to be crucified. And I can imagine as the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for I, that man's hope was crushed. That man's hope was demolished. He probably thought, I'll never take a step. And just the time that you think there's no way out, there's nothing else I can do, there's nothing else God can do, is the time when God steps in and says, okay, I'm ready. And that's exactly what happened here. This man had lost all hope. He had nothing else to put his faith in. He asked Peter and John and said, do you have just a little bit of money? You have just a little bit of money you can give me? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And many times when we get to the end of the rope, if you will, we're asking for God to do this. Many times He goes above and beyond what we're even asking. This man was asking for just a little bit of money, but God answered the prayer that he would walk one day. The return of the Spirit of God. God is seldom early, never late, but always right on time. Number three, I want you to notice the renewal. The renewal of his life. This man's life would never be the same. Think about that. This man's life would never be the same. He had the same routine. He got up. He was carried to the temple. He begged all day. He was carried back home. But now he can walk. And now he no longer has to get up and somebody has to carry him to the temple. And he no longer has to sit there and beg all day. He no longer has to be carried back to us. Now, Christ made a life-changing impact on his life. His life would never be the same. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ in our heart, it ought to make a life-changing impact. And our life ought not to be able to be the same anymore. You ought not be able to listen to the same stuff you used to listen to. You ought not be able to say the same stuff you used to say. You ought not be able to go to the same places you ought to go that he went, if you know what I'm saying. He no longer had to go beg at the temple anymore. And when you get saved, some things ought to change in your life. Well, when God does something in your life, it ought to bring a change. There was a renewal. He no longer lived the same life he used to live. So let me ask you this morning, if you made a profession of faith, if you've spoken the words and said, I've trusted Christ as my Savior in my heart, but nothing's changed, you might not check up on it. You shouldn't be able to live the same old life that you used to live without some conviction in your heart. The renewal of this man. When Jesus saved you, it should have made a dramatic change in your life. And then number four, I want you to notice the rejoicing. Notice the rejoicing. Look at verse number 8. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And when God does something in your life that's life-changing, whether it's salvation, especially, whether it's when you get to the end of the rope financially or your health or your family or whatever it is in your life that seems Jesus is passing by, whatever that is in each and every individual's life, I'm sure it's different. And God does a miracle, we ought to give him some praise. Like, if you can imagine, I'm trying to put myself in this man's shoes. He's over the age of 40 years old. I have no idea what that's like. I have no idea what it's like to be 40 years old. But I cannot imagine not walking for the last 19 years. I cannot imagine not being able to take a step for the last 19 years or the 19 years of my life. I can't imagine that. And then whatever age you are, can you imagine not being able to take a step and God finally answering that? Wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you have some enthusiasm in your heart? I mean, I would probably be running and leaping and jumping too. And God does some stuff in our lives, some miracles in our lives. We say, God's good. No. We ought to give him some praise. I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't tell this so that you'll feel sorry for me. I don't tell you this that you'll, for no other reason except to give God praise. At college, it was around September, October, this last year, and working a part-time job, going to college, and trying to save money for the next semester, and the finances were tight. Let's just put it that way. The finances were tight, and I got paid monthly at the job I was working, and I was trying to go to revival meetings when I could that were close just to go to hear preaching, and so I'm trying to do that and balance all of this, and there I was about 2 weeks from my next paycheck, and I had $1 in my wallet, and my truck was on empty. And if you will, I was pretty close to the end of the rope. It was about to where it was I was be walking. wherever I was going, hitching a ride. And looking back now, it's a big deal, but then in the moment, it's a lot bigger deal. As I sat in my truck on empty, obviously wasn't running, had the windows down, tears were just streaming down my face, saying, God, I'm trying to go to college for you. I'm trying to learn as much about you as I can. I'm trying to go to these meetings and just hear good preaching and be involved. I'm trying to love on bus kids and get them stuff for their birthdays and just love on these bus kids. And here I am, and I'm trying to do all this for you, and I have $1 and my truck's on it. And if you will, I was at the end of my at the end of the rope, and it seemed that Jesus had just passed on by. And I was sitting there with tears streaming down my face and saying, God, if you don't come through, I don't know what I'm going to do. It wasn't a few hours later, I got a call from Mom. She said, hey, one of your graduation cards just came in the mail. It's September, I graduated in May. It's been like almost 5-6 months. And a graduation card comes in the mail with just enough money to get me to my next paycheck. God is never late. He's seldom early, but he's always right on time. And when God does those kind of things in our life, where we think, there's no way out. If God doesn't come through, I'm done. I'm at the point of just throwing in the towel. When God does a miracle in our life. And there's people that's going to say, well, it's just coincidence. You know, so-and-so, they're just a good person. You know, the post people, the mail people, they just must have lost that one, that graduation card and then found it. No. That was a miracle. And when God does a miracle in our lives, we ought to give Him some praise for it. I said earlier in Sunday school, nothing grabs for the ear of God like His people giving Him praise. When's the last time you gave God some praise for what He's doing in your life? When's the last time you got in your prayer closet and just thank God for how good He is? Man, they just sang about that a few minutes ago. Man, ain't God good? Ain't God good? In Psalms, praise, the word praise is mentioned 160 times. The word rejoice is mentioned 55 times. Sing is mentioned 70 times, and the word glad is mentioned 32 times. And God didn't put that in there on accident. He didn't forget He put it in there. He put it in there because it's important that we give Him praise. This man rejoiced in the change that happened in his life. He rejoiced in the experience that he just encountered. Well, then number five, I want you to notice the revival that took place. Here's this man, and he's in the temple, and he's making laps. He is making laps, man. He's so excited. Joy is flowing out of his heart. He's making laps around him. And as you can imagine, that would draw a crowd. Especially if they recognize this man. They recognize the man who's normally sitting outside, and now he's making laps around the inside of the temple. That's going to draw a crowd. That's going to perk up some interest. So they come around and say, oh, aren't you the guy that's normally sitting outside? They say, yeah, let me tell you what God did. He begins to give God praise. He begins to tell what has just happened in his life. And Peter and Paul begin to preach. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 1. It says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the statues came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, even at the next day, for it was not eventide. You can imagine this man just been healed. Peter and John are preaching to this crowd that just gathered because of the miracle that was done. They're telling them how good God is and what God's done and preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And here comes the leaders of the temple and drag them off to jail. We continue reading in chapter 4, verse number 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And the reason that you're going through what you're going through right now may be so that God can do a great miracle in your life, like He did in the layman's, but also so He can use it to bring other people to Christ. Think about it. If this man had been healed when Christ was alive, these 5,000 people might not have been saved. And you may be suffering, and you may be hurting and saying, God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? But He has a reason, and He has a plan, and He always comes through. Always comes through. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're the one that's just like that 5,000. Maybe you're here this morning, and you need, just like these 5,000, to trust Christ as your Savior. See, death is coming, my friend. Death is coming. We say is, there was a young infant. I believe he lived to be a year and a half years old. He was the vice president's of the college's grandson. And he had a disease that nobody really knew about. It was a newer disease. They had no treatment for it. And this young 18-month-old baby died a few years ago. I don't remember for sure how many it was. But death's coming. Whether it's at 18 months, most of us have lived longer than that in here, and we ought to thank God for it. Here a few months ago, I was driving to a meeting in Arkansas, and we were there that night, we're coming back, and we'd gotten off the interstate and got something to eat and got back on, and we got back on the interstate, police officers just come flying out of nowhere, tons of police officers, and flew by us and went up the road. And as we got up there to it, they were stopping traffic, and it appeared that a semi had hit a motorcycle. And we were sitting there for close to 3 hours as we sat waiting to get through. And as we sat there waiting, we began to talk to the officers, talk to the people, and that person had passed away. And as they finally let us through, and as we drove through, you could see the legs of that man hanging out of the body bag. And just a few 20, 30 minutes ago before he stepped on that bike, he never thought that would have been his last ride. He never thought that he would be taking his last ride, whether he was going to work, whether he was going to Walmart, whatever it would have been. He never dreamed that that would have been his last ride. He thought he was going, coming back. And this morning, there was a man, Brother Parchman, Jack Parchman, he asked this, a young man came to him and said, Brother Parchman, I believe it was Brother Parchman, he said, how long should I prepare for eternity before I die? He said, how long should I prepare for eternity before I die? And Brother Parchman said, about 5 minutes. He said, just prepare for eternity about 5 minutes before you die. The young man said, thank you. And he turned to walk away, and Brother Parchman said, hang on. He said, when are you going to die? Well, the young man said, well, I don't know. Brother Parchman said, this may be your last 5 minutes. And this morning, this may be your last 5 minutes. We sure would hate for that to happen. We sure would hate for there to be an accident when you leave. But friend, you better know for sure where you're going when you die. Don't tempt God. Don't mess with God. Don't put it off. If He's pricking your heart, today is the day of salvation. You may be like the 5,000 needed to trust Christ. And you're putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And one time you're going to put it off, and it'll have been your last chance. Let me read you a quick story. A quick poem. Jenny was so happy about the house they had found. For once in her life, it was on the right side of town. She unpacked her things with such great ease as she watched her new curtains blow in the breeze. How wonderful it was to have her own room. School would be starting. She'd have friends over soon. There'd be sleepovers and parties, and she was so happy. It's just the way she wanted her life to be. On the first day of school, everything went great. She made a new friend and even got a date. She thought, I want to be popular, and I'm going to be, because I just got a date with a star of the team. To be known in this school, you have to have clout, and dating this guy would sure help her out. There was only one problem stopping her fate. Her parents had said she was too young to date. Well, I just won't tell them the entire truth. They won't know the difference. What's there to lose? Jenny asked to stay with her friends that night. Her parents frowned but said all right. Excited, she got ready for the big event. But as she rushed around like she had no sense, she began to feel guilty about all the lies. What's a pizza party and a moonlight ride? Well, the pizza was good and the party was great, but the moonlight ride would have to wait. For Jeff was half drunk by this time, but he kissed her and said that he would be just fine. In the room filled with smoke, and Jeff took a puff. Jenny couldn't believe he was smoking that stuff. Now, Jeff was ready to ride to the point, but only after he smoked another joint. They jumped in the car for a moonlight ride, not thinking he was too drunk to drive. They finally made it to the point at last, and Jenny said, "Perhaps my parents are right. Maybe I am too young. Boy, how could I ever be so dumb?" With all her might, she pushed Jeff away. "Please take me home. I don't want to stay." He cranked up the engine and floored the gas. In a matter of seconds, they were going too fast. As Jeff drove on in a fit of wild anger, Jenny knew that her life was in danger. She begged and pleaded for him to slow down, but he just got faster as he neared the town. "Just let me go home. I'll confess that I lied. I really went out for a moonlight ride." Then all of a sudden, she saw a big flash. "Oh God, please help us. We're going to crash." She doesn't remember the force of the impact, just that everything all of a sudden went black. She felt someone remove her from the twisted rubble and heard, "Call an ambulance. These kids are in trouble." Voices she heard, a few words at best, but she knew there were two cars involved in the wreck. Then wondered to herself if Jeff was all right and the people in the other car were alive. She woke in the hospital to faces so sad. "You've been in a wreck and it looks pretty bad." These voices echoed inside her head as they gently told her that Jeff was dead. They said, "Jenny, we've done all we can do, but it looks as if we'll lose you too." "But the people in the other car," Jenny cried, "we're sorry, Jenny. They also died." Jenny prayed, "God forgive me for what I've done. I only wanted to have just one night of fun. Tell those people's family I've made their lives dim and wish I could return their families to them. Tell Mom and Dad I'm sorry I lied and it's all my fault so many have died. Oh, nurse, won't you please tell them that for me?" The nurse just stood there. She never agreed, but took Jenny's hand with tears in her eyes. And a few moments later, Jenny died. A man asked that nurse, "Why didn't you do your best to bid that girl her one last request?" She looked at the man with eyes so sad. "Because the people in the other car were her mom and dad." My friend, death's coming. Nobody plans death. Nobody organizes for it. Nobody sets a date. God does. And this may be your last 5 minutes. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, don't leave here. Hell is full of people who admired Jesus. Hell is full of people who read the Bible. Hell is full of people who sat in a church service just like this one. As a matter of fact, I wonder if tonight, this morning, if there's not somebody in hell that was sitting in the very seat that you were sitting in. What a sad thought to think. Hell is real. One man said it this way. He asked a question. He said, "If hell is a real place, where is it at? If hell is a real place, where is it at?" And another man said to him, "Hell is at the end of a life lived without Christ." And if you live your life without Christ, you will die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. Man, I'm not telling you to be mean. I'm not telling you for any other reason except for I love you, and I don't want to see you spend an eternity in hell. Hell was full of people who believed they were saved, who thought that they, in their head, and had a knowledge of salvation. This morning, are you sure you're on your way to heaven? Death's coming. You don't plan for it. You don't organize it. But God has a date set, and you don't know when it'll be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Be when you leave church this morning. And God's pricking your heart and saying, just come to the altar. Just ask questions. Just don't wait any longer. And you sit there and you get a grip on the pew and you let your pride send you to hell. Say, "I don't want to be embarrassed in front of all those people." Listen, nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to look at you funny. Everybody here will be happy for you. Everybody here would be excited for you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're on the way to heaven, don't leave and don't wait. Ask somebody, grab somebody, pastor, myself. If you're here this morning and there's something going on in your life and in your heart and you're hurting, and you say, "God, why are you doing this? Why is life like this? Why is it that I'm facing this struggle and this hardship?" Why is it that it seems you're passing on by? God has a plan, and God has purpose, and when He brings it back around, He can do a miracle in your life. When it seems that Jesus has passed on by. If you're lost this morning, He's not passing on by. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Say, would you let me in? Would you let me in? Hey, would you let me in? I can change your life just like I did this man's. Your life can be completely new. Saying, got the deadbolt locked. No, not today. Not today. Guaranteed tomorrow. When it seems that Jesus has passed on by, my friend, He will always be back around. Everybody stand with heads bowed, eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. How many would say, Brother Hagin, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know without one doubt in my mind that I am on my way to heaven. If you know that, if you were to die today, I know I'm on my way to heaven. When you slip up your hand, say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. All right, put your hands down. You say, Brother Hagin, I am not sure if I was to die today. If I'm not sure that if this was my last 5 minutes, that I would spend eternity in heaven. I just want to pray for you. If you would say, I'm not sure that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and say, it seems like in a certain area of my life that Jesus is just passing on by. It seems like that He's kind of left me hanging. He's left me out there to fend for myself, for me to figure it out by myself. My friend, He's not. He has a plan. Maybe you come to the altar and say, God, help me to be patient and wait. Help me to be ready for Your timing when You want to do a miracle in my life. Lord, we sure thank You for the day. God, thank You for being so good to us. God, thank You for speaking to hearts. I pray this blessed invitation and everything to follow. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. If you need to come.